You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Good morning once again to you. You guys are beautiful looking people this morning. It's so good to be with you. We're going to continue our series, Firm Foundation, today, because at the beginning of the year, what we like to do is we like to go back to the beginning. We like to go back and make sure that we're on course. And we're the kind of people that we just sort of forget. And because we forget, every once in a while, we have to course correct. We have to make sure that we understand what it is that we're doing. Why are we together as a church? What is this whole thing about? Are we just about singing kumbaya and holding hands and feeling good on the weekend, or is there something more to what we're doing as a church? And I'm just want to remind you over these next couple of weeks or during this time that we have a purpose as a church, and that if you're a part of Koinonia Church, you have a purpose, and that purpose exists not just for you just to be here and to be encouraged, but it's for you to go out and to be a world changer, to be a community changer. And we have to live life, we need to live life with purpose and with intention, and if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll end up living a life that's just a little bit off course, sometimes not even doing necessarily bad things, not missing it completely, but because we don't stay on fire and focused, we get focused on other things, and we allow our life really to be in orbit around things that are not essential and are not critical. And so that's what this series is really about, getting back on center. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this: God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. We sang about it this morning. We declare it to one another, how important it is to establish our life on the truth, how when we build our life on that firm foundation, that we can, in fact, go through the storms and we won't be destroyed. And it's just so critical that we're always coming back to make sure that we're building our life on the right foundation. Last week, I spent time talking about our vision statement, our mission statement, and I had you pull out, and I believe we still have some of these cards. I think we might be running low after last service, but in the seat backs in front of you, there's this card. You didn't get one last week. You might grab it. I'd love you to take it home, put it on the refrigerator. If you'd like to have this in digital form, you just go to our social media this morning. I know it's on Instagram. It's on Facebook. It's a great way that you could maybe change your wallpaper on your phone as a reminder of what we're doing right now and getting back in focus. Our vision statement is igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all. I would like everyone who's a part of this church to know this statement, because it is a reminder that tells us and the community what we're about. If someone comes to you and says, "What's your church about?" I want you to be able to say, without thinking, "Hey, we're a church that's igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all." And there's something about that clarifies and unifies, because they might say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, then you get to tell them, "Well, let me talk to you about what it means to ignite contagious faith." And you can begin to build that. So I'd like to say that with you this morning, because I'm trying to get you to remember it, okay? So we're going to declare it together in a loud voice. It's up here on the screen. Would you read it with me? We are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all. All right. Now I want you to everybody in the room, say it like you really mean it, and let's say it loud. Okay. Shout me down. We are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all. That was great. That was excellent. If you missed last week's message, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, because I dig into each one of those words and what they mean for us and why they're important. And it's just so critical, because we are called to be a community of people that actually make a difference in Kings County. That this church would be a church that's on fire, that our families, our friends, and our community would be impacted by the presence of this church, by your presence. As you go out into your workplaces and to school, as you live your life in the marketplace, that you would carry this inside of you. There'd be something different about you because you actually are on fire for the purposes of God. And for the next couple of weeks, what I'd like to do is just begin to go through five values that we like to talk about at the beginning of the year, not because there's plenty of other values that are important. This is not an exhaustive list, but these five values we have chosen to continue to remind ourselves of, because we think they're really critical for us as a church to found ourselves upon. The values are: Jesus is everything, People matter. I think it's authentic community. They're in two different orders. Transform lives and Holy Spirit led. And we're going to talk about those the next few weeks. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is Jesus is everything. And I want to spend the next few minutes with you, our remaining time together, talking to you about the centrality of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that our faith is based upon the person of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, the central miracle of our faith, then we have no faith. The reality is everything that we believe today as followers of Jesus is based on what the scripture says about him, about Jesus, what Jesus said about himself. And if he did not do the things that the scripture says that he did, if he did not raise from the dead, then we are in trouble. We are just telling each other nice stories. And so it's so critically important for us to understand how important Jesus is. We don't worship or follow simply a set of theological teachings. We are not just part of a spiritual community that says nice things to each other or makes nice statements. We are a people who follow Jesus Christ. We follow a risen Savior. We follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything that we do and everything that we are needs to revolve around Him. He is more important truly than anything else. There's a song that some of you are familiar with that the lines, the main part of the song says, just give me Jesus. It says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. It says, you can have all of this world, right? But what I want, what I understand is truly essential is Jesus. At the end of that song, the last verse just simply says, when I come to die, just give me Jesus. The reality is for the follower of Christ, there is an understanding that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have much. That at the end of the day, if I don't have Christ, if I don't have a relationship with him, if I don't understand who he is, that I am going to get into trouble, that I really don't have much to hold on to. There's a story in the Gospels one day that Jesus was teaching, and of course he was teaching the crowd. Jesus was always surrounded by a crowd. Whenever you read in the Gospels, there's always a lot of people around him because wherever Jesus went, he was doing surprising things. He was healing people. He was feeding people. Right? He's multiplying the bread and the fishes. People would come to him with terrible diseases, and he would heal them on the spot. I mean, it's like a circus around Jesus all the time because people are just flocking to him just because there's a buzz that's happening. And you can imagine in a crowd, there's people that are there for all different kinds of reasons. There's people that are there because they're really listening to what Jesus is saying. There's people there because they just are hoping to get a free sandwich. There's people there that maybe they're sick and they want to get healed. Or there's people there that just want to see a show. Or they're looking for a girlfriend, right, or a boyfriend. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why when a crowd gathers, there's just all kinds of people that are there. And on this particular day, Jesus begins to say some things to the crowd that are very difficult. The teaching that he gives them is something it's kind of difficult to swallow. And the scripture actually says that from that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I mean, he was saying it pretty straight, and he was saying it pretty honest. And some people, the crowd, who were just kind of on the edges, it was almost like they just began to melt away. And even in your mind's eye, you might just sort of picture Jesus there, and you can see him speaking to the crowd, and then the crowd just sort of beginning to dissipate. And they begin to melt sort of into the background. And Jesus is watching this, and he turns to his disciples, and he says to them, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter, who's the loudmouth always of the bunch, he has this to say. He says to Jesus, Jesus, where would we go? You alone are the one that has the words of life. So in other words, even if you say something difficult, Lord, there's no better game in town. There's no better teacher around. There's no one else that has the life-giving words of our Father in heaven. There's no one else like you, Jesus. And so even if you say some of the most difficult things to me, and even if everybody else melts away, I'm not going anywhere, because I have come to understand, Lord, that you are central to everything, that you are essential to my life, that there's no place else that I can go except for with you, Lord, because you're the one that has it all together. And see, when we actually come as followers of Jesus to an understanding of who he really is, then you come to recognize you can't go anywhere else. That on your worst day, it's still better for you to be with Jesus, because he never fails, he never leaves, he never forsakes you, and he alone has the words of life. And so we have to understand really that who Jesus is. We have to fall in love with him to the degree and to the understanding that nothing else truly matters. And so what I'd like to do for our time together is kind of just talk to you about Jesus. And I'd like to give you a teaching this morning about Christology, really. And it's really line upon line. I'm not just going to preach it to you. I'm going to teach you some things that are important. Because there are many versions of Jesus in this world. And there are many people that believe lots of different things about Jesus. And the reality is, if you're not careful, you will end up worshiping a Jesus that is not Jesus. You will end up worshiping and following a version of Jesus that you have created in your mind based on your personal preference, based on a little teaching here, something somebody else said. And before you know it, you come up with a truncated, nice version of Jesus, and you end up worshiping that version of Jesus. And the reality is, you're not worshiping Jesus at all. And so it's critically important for us, if we're going to follow Jesus, to know who he is. Because there's lots of different versions of Jesus. And we oftentimes end up worshiping a God that's not really God to begin with. And what good is that? This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "No one can ever lay any other real foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." It's all founded on Jesus. It's all starts with him. That's why we say Jesus is everything, because if we don't have him, we simply have nothing. I teach a class in our school of ministry called Basic Doctrine, and we go through systematically the doctrines that you'll find within Scripture. It's just the teachings that you find within Scripture that are the key teachings within all of the Bible. And we will spend the most time on the doctrine of Christ, Christology, that more time than any other subject, because number one, it's the most important subject, and it's the one that we have to spend the most time in to develop and understand, because there's no way that we actually can get to understand who Christ is in just a few moments. I've got about 30 minutes here that we'll be talking together, and I'm just going to scratch the surface on the subject of Jesus. I just want to tell you, I'm in love with Jesus. He is, in fact, I want him to be the center of my life in every way. And wherever my life is out of order with Christ, my desire and my heart is that it would come into order. And wherever I'm in disobedience to the Lord, wherever my life does not please him, I want to rearrange, reorder, and reconstruct my life, even if I have to tear things down and tear things out of my life to please him and make him happy, because he's the center and he's the focus of everything. And every time I get on this stage and teach a message or stand in front of people and talk to them, I don't want them to leave thinking, "Wow, Andrew, man, he was really encouraging today. He has a really great way with words, or he can really say some funny things." That if that is what people walk away with, I have lost in terms of what I'm trying to do. Every time I speak, my desire would be is that people would come to Jesus, is that they would have a greater understanding of him, that there would be a drawing to the cross, because the reality is, as followers of Jesus, the whole hope that we have is not to get people excited. It's not just to mobilize people in a certain direction. It is to bring people to the cross of Jesus Christ, to an understanding that he is the center and the focus of everything. And so the thing I want to do with you today is I just want to talk about three things. I want to talk to you about how Jesus is supreme, about how he is unique, and about how he is the solution to the problem of our life, the problem of humanity. And if you want to follow along in the notes, I want to encourage you to do that. You can find them in the Church Center app. And it'll have all the fill-ins and the notes, as well as all the verses. And I'm going to give you lots of verses this morning. I'm not going to read them all in their entirety. It would be too much. But I will tell you, if you were to take the notes from this week and just use them as a devotional guide for the rest of the week, you would find that you probably have plenty of things to study, and you would only scratch the surface in terms of who Jesus is. So let me just begin to you by talking to you about how Jesus is supreme. Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18 says this, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Paul says, let me talk to you about Jesus, and you need to understand some things about him. You need to understand that he is before everything first place. Number one in your notes, Jesus is first. Jesus is first. He says in everything, he must be preeminent. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We see there at the beginning of John, his gospel, he's basically saying, listen, this is how important Jesus is. I want you to understand that Jesus was there at the beginning with the Father, and when the Father created the heavens and the earth, he did it through Jesus. So there was a sense in which the work of the Godhead in that moment was a collaborative work. They were doing it together, and Jesus Christ was right there, and he was the Logos. The Word was with God, and all things were created through him, and he holds all things together. If you think about the Trinity for a moment, when I say Jesus is everything, I don't mean that I'm teaching a Jesus-only theology. Jesus-only theology says basically that when we talk about God, it's only Jesus. There's no Trinity. We fully teach in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you have to understand that we have one God, one divine substance expressed in three persons. Sometimes we struggle with that. We're trying to figure out, how does that work? And one of the ways that we can think about the Godhead, I think, is we can think of the distinct roles that each one of them plays. We could describe it in this way. The Father was the planner. Father God was the planner. He was the sender. He was the one that came up with the idea of creating the universe. He was the one that came up with the idea because he realized that people were going to walk away from him and they were going to have a sin problem, and he had a solution for them, and he talked to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you go and would you win the victory on the cross for me? And so the Father, he really is the sender. He's the planner. And then Jesus, the Son, was the accomplisher. He's the one that actually won the victory. He was the one through whom all things were created. He actually does the work, the accomplishing work that the Father had set out. And then the Holy Spirit is the applier. He's the one that actually comes and applies the work of Jesus into our lives. And so when we say, Jesus, would you take over my life? I give you everything. Would you apply your blood to my sin so I'm washed clean? That is the work of the Holy Spirit that comes, and then he applies the good and final work of Jesus into our lives. He's the one that fills us and gives us his gifts. And the divinity, the Trinity, works together in this way, each with their distinct roles. And so Jesus, first of all, is first. Secondly, Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. Not only through him all things were created, but verse 17 in Colossians we just read said he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Theologians have kind of wrestled with that. What does it mean exactly? Does it mean literally that somehow Jesus physically holds the substance of the atoms of the really underneath the atomic structure of everything? Is he really what holds everything together? And could be a physical thing, but certainly there is another reality that's going on in that when we come to understand who Jesus is, we understand that he truly makes sense of everything. that he makes sense of our lives, that he's the glue that brings into focus and everything of our lives, that when we come to him and we give him everything, he begins to make shape of us. He actually begins to form and mold us and change us, and we begin to understand, wow, Lord, without you, I don't have even a beginning understanding of what's going on. You really are the glue. You're the one who takes everything and works it out for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. You're the one, Lord Jesus, that actually can take the worst things and actually make them work. You can take my brokenness and make it into something beautiful. Why? Because he really is the glue. And then number three, Jesus is the Lord. Now that is so basic, right? We say it so much, we almost maybe miss the power of what's going on when we say that. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, the word Lord is, in the Greek, it's a word, kurios. And kurios in the ancient world was used in a number of different ways. It was used as a kind of a title of respect, almost like you would say sir, you know, Lord so-and-so. You're kind of referring respect to them. It was also used in terms of authority. When you have a measure of authority, then you are a lord. That's kind of the understanding that we have of it. The Caesar himself began to declare that people would call him Lord. And so he actually, in the Greek, it's Kaiser Kurios. Kaiser Kurios. Caesar is the Lord. And he would tell people, all of the people of Rome and all of his extensive holdings, that they had to actually declare that Caesar is Lord, meaning that Caesar is the supreme authority. Whatever he says goes. He was the lawmaker. He was the rule maker of the entire civilization of Rome. And as time went on, it wasn't enough just that he would make the rules and the laws. Actually, Caesar began to declare himself divine. So not only is he ruler and lord over the law, but he is his ruler and lord over everything. And so you see how it's the understanding of what, when we say Jesus is the Lord, what we're saying is that he is higher in authority than any other power, seen or unseen, any other authority in the universe. That's why Paul says, at the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name, every knee shall bow. Every person that's ever lived, is living today, ever will live, every person seen or unseen, visible and invisible, will bow their knee to Jesus and recognize that he is of supreme authority, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So when we see Jesus, when we say Jesus is Lord, when we say Jesus is supreme, it means that he is first in everything. And the question is he first in everything in our lives? And the reality is very oftentimes we will take Jesus as first in the areas of our life that we find comfortable, but we exclude him from being Lord in those areas that we find inconvenient. Right? I mean, I don't want to get too real with you, but the reality is oftentimes we just adopt Jesus as Lord over perhaps, you know, so he covers our sin, but we actually don't allow him to deal with our life, with our behavior, with our decisions. And the truth is that if he is Lord, then he's Lord of everything. He's Lord of my finances. He's Lord of my relationships. He's Lord over my marriage. He's Lord over how I deal with my kids. He's Lord over my work and the things that I do at work. He's Lord over everything. But we don't really like that, right? Because, frankly, he messes with your life. When it comes to your money, right, I mean, he asks a lot. If you look in the scripture has some very specific things to tell us about how we're supposed to spend our money. There's something called a tithe, and we're supposed to be givers, and we're supposed to be committed, and it's actually, you know, it's something that we're supposed to do as followers of Christ, but we don't like that. And consequently, we come up with all kinds of ways around it. We say, well, I tithe my time, not my money. Well, that's not in scripture, so you're making something up. You're supposed to tithe your time and your money. You're supposed to tithe everything. You're supposed to give everything that you have to the Lord. The truth is, it's all the Lord's, and you're supposed to. So when's the last time you asked the Lord, should I spend this money? Like, should I actually buy this car? Do I have any business having this car? Do I have any business going on this vacation? Do I have any business spending the money the way that I want to spend it? Or am I just doing whatever I want to do, God? And when's the last time we actually asked Jesus, if he's Lord, what he wants us to do? Right? But we don't like to do it because it makes us uncomfortable. What if he tells you no? What if he tells you sell it? I don't like that. Well, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about your sex life for a second. I mean, he's got a lot to say about your sex life, about your sexuality, about who you sleep around with and what you're supposed to be doing. But we don't like that, right? I mean, we're cool with Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with the parts of our life that actually cause us and mess us up. And so we do things like we live with people without marrying them and we have sex, but we go to church, but God's cool with that. Right? Because he's forgiving. He's loving. He loves us all. I'm not trying to talk about condemnation. I'm just saying at some point we have to say, well, if I'm really a follower of Jesus, what does Jesus actually say? And am I going to make him Lord of what I want, or am I going to make him Lord of all? Okay. And if he's supreme, he's supreme, or he's not supreme. Yeah. Right? You don't just have it whatever way you want. Jesus will jack your life up. Right? But and it's in the best way possible, but he will mess you up. And we don't like that version of Jesus. We don't like the supreme version of Jesus. We like the nice teacher, the nice rabbi. We like the guy who makes us feel good. He went to the cross and died for our sins so we can be clean. But when it actually comes to saying, I need to be holy like he is holy, that we don't like. And so we just choose something else. I'll just go on. I'm sorry. I got a little quiet in here just for a moment. You hear what I'm saying? Yes. At some point, we have to decide, do I believe he's Lord, or is he just a God that I've created in my own image? A God that sort of winks at the areas of my life that I like the way that they are. Jesus is supreme. Secondly, Jesus is unique. He's unique. This is interesting because biblical scholars over the years, they've been trying to categorize Jesus. A couple thousand years ago, when the early church got together, all the bishops and all the pastors that got together, they were trying to figure out, how do we describe who Jesus is? And Jesus really sort of defies categorization, because there's nobody else like him. He's fully divine. He's God. He's fully man. He's human. And yet he's fully both of those together. And there's nothing else like that. We understand what humans are. We understand what God is. But what is this Jesus thing? And they actually came up with a term, a Latin term that's fun. They called him the tertium quid, the third thing. Because they didn't know what to do with him, because he's so unique in his nature. And we have to understand that when it comes to Jesus, he's not just a nice teacher, he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a moral lawgiver, he is actually someone that is completely unique in the universe. This is what Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So Jesus is not just a human being who had a God mind. Right? That's a common teaching that we had, that Jesus, because, I mean, there's no argument that Jesus existed on the earth, according to pretty much anybody, any kind of scholarly person. We know Jesus actually lived on the earth. But then we say things like, well, he must have just really been a really wise man or a really good moral teacher, or maybe he had access somehow to the divine mind. Well, let me just tell you, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the fullness of God dwelled in him. So let me just give you the points here. So stop preaching, Andrew. Shut up. Number one, Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully human. He's not part human. He's not just a little piece of humanity. He's actually fully human. Philippians 2 says this, though he was in the form of God, which it's really means the very nature of God, the substance of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So though he has the substance of God, we're talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus before he came to the earth, he existed by very nature in the God essence. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. In other words, he gave up all of that authority, all the powers of divinity expressed in that moment. He gave up omnipresence, omniscience. He gave up those things in order to take on, it says, the form of a servant, to lower himself, to take on the very nature of humanity, being born, he says, in the likeness of men. So he's fully human, which is the only way he can fully identify with us. See, when you come to Jesus, when you pray to Jesus, you pray to a Lord who actually understands the thing that you're going through, because he was a human too. And he was tempted, the scripture says, just in the same way that you and I are tempted. He actually understands what it's like to have your flesh pull you in different directions, to actually have thoughts come to your mind and have to resist them. He was fully human in that way, which is why only a human could go to the cross for a human. All of us deserve the penalty of death, is what the scripture says, because of our sin. We have a sin problem, if you haven't noticed. I'll talk about that in a second. The only way Jesus could actually stand in our place was if he, in fact, were a human being. And so he took on full humanity. He was fully human. And then number two, of course, he's fully divine. He was a full part and is a full part of the Trinity. John 8:58, this is where Jesus is identifying himself as God. He did it a number of different times in Scripture, and whenever he did it, he ticked people off. And it might have been in this instance, I'm not sure right now, but in one of these instances, he said something like this, and it so enraged the crowd, it said that they wanted to throw him over the hill and murder him. And this is what he said. He said, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am, right? That's how God identifies himself to Moses in the Old Testament, in the burning bush. He said, "I am that I am." That is the verb "I am." I am being itself. I have always been. I will always be. And so Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand, I'm not just a human with God thoughts. I am fully human and fully divine. Number three, Jesus is also fully perfect. For our sake, 2 Corinthians says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus was tempted like we were, but thank God, by the power of the Spirit, he never sinned. He was perfect. He did what we can't do or what we haven't done, so that he could win a prize, win a victory that we can't win, and so that he could give to us what we don't deserve, life forever. He lived perfectly and without sin so that he could go to the cross to win the victory over sin. And then fourthly, Jesus is fully dependent. Fully dependent. What do I mean by that? Well, John 5 says this. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus was very clear. I'm in submission. I'm listening to what my Father says. When you see me, you see the perfect picture of the Father. I reflect him. I reflect his motives. I reflect his desires. You can trust me because you can trust him. We are a mirror image of one another. And he's fully dependent upon him. Let me just read this to you, and we'll go to the last section. The Lord depended on the Holy Spirit at every turn. He was conceived by the Spirit of God. He was baptized and anointed through the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was lifted up in crucifixion through the Spirit, and he was raised by the Spirit. Jesus was dependent, just as you and I are dependent. It's one of the ways that Jesus is an incredible example for us, that he shows us how we are to live. We also are to be independent. I mean, not independent. We are to live dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're to live dependent upon what Father God wants. We are to actually reflect his life, and we do it through the power of the Spirit. You still with me? I didn't want to lose you there for a second. Let me just give you the last part. Jesus is the solution. We've talked about how Jesus is supreme, talked about how he's unique, and I want to talk to you about how he's a solution. You know, before I do that, what I like to do is I just have you stand to your feet for a second, because I don't want to lose you in this last section. So would you stand up. Have you learned anything this morning about who Jesus is?
Yes.
Okay. I would just like for just maybe 30 seconds for us just begin to have a conversation with Jesus. And we're all going to do it at the same time, so we're going to make a lot of noise, and that's okay. Nobody really cares what you're saying except for the Lord. He can understand all of us at the same time. And it actually, it only works if we're all loud enough to where nobody can really understand what's going on. And I just want you to talk to Jesus for a moment. And maybe I want you, maybe what you need to do is you just need to praise him. And you just need to say, God, I have a fuller understanding of who you are today, Jesus. And the greatness of who you are. And you're unique and you are supreme. Or it might be a time where you just need to say, Lord, would you forgive me? Because I've got some things out of whack. And I see in my life I haven't put you in first place in some areas. We might just be praising him. We might be saying confessions, whatever it is. Let's just begin to lift our voice right now to the Lord. Lord Jesus, here we are. We're here to worship you, God. And we thank you so much because of the work that you've done. We thank you, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you are Lord, that you're supreme over every other thing, every other person. I thank you, God, that you're in first place wherever you're not in first place. Come on, just talk to him. Wherever you're not in first place, Lord, would you right now, would you have first place? Would you show me, God, those areas that are out of whack and out of alignment? I'm just coming closer to you right now, God. I'm just asking that you would begin to breathe on me, that you'd begin to breathe on my life so that you always are the center. Lord, wherever I'm out of whack, would you just now begin to readjust and refocus? Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you emptied yourself to come to give yourself to us. We praise you, Lord. We praise you today. We praise you. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us in a greater way? The things that we talk about today, would it not just be a nice teaching, but would you actually show yourself to us? I pray this in your name. All right. If you just take your seat just for a few more moments. You can leave the nice background music. I like that. That'll work. It'll make this last part sound very spiritual. Let me just talk to you for a few moments about Jesus is the solution. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What Paul is saying here in Colossians is that what Jesus did in his work is he actually reconciled the account that you had with the Father that was upside down. That we actually were in a state of rebellion against the Lord. That we were, in one verse it says that we were enemies with the Lord. And when we were enemies with the Lord, Christ died for us. He actually proactively decided, I'm going to come and I'm going to make a way for you when you didn't ask for it. When you maybe even didn't understand that you needed it, I'm going to take the first step. I'm going to move towards you. I'm going to come to the earth. I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to pay the ultimate price. I'm going to actually become sin, even though I've never known sin. I'm going to receive all the penalty of sin, and I'm going to go to the cross in order to be a sacrifice once and for all of humanity, for all men and women for all time. Only one sacrifice is needed. That is Jesus Christ. And what he did in that moment is he actually made your account right. It says he reconciled in his body of flesh, in his physical humanity by his death, so that he could actually present you and I holy and blameless and above reproach for him. This is the miracle. When God looks at you and you have received the life of Christ just by free gift, because it's available to anybody who wants it. It's a free gift available to anyone that says, Jesus, would you save me? Would you cover me? Would you forgive me? He freely offers it to you. In that moment, when God sees you, he no longer sees your sin, your brokenness, your limitation. What he sees is the sufficiency of Jesus. He sees actually you as righteous and holy. And boy, I don't feel righteous and holy. I know I'm not righteous and holy. But by God's perfect, by Jesus's perfect life and death, God now actually, the Father looks at us and he sees all the penalty paid, and he counts our account fully fully paid, fully balanced. Now, when we say he's the solution, I said, number one, that he identified, Jesus identified the heart as central to the human condition. If you haven't noticed, we do have a problem. It's a sin problem. And the reality is that Jesus said that sin ultimately comes from the heart. When we talk about the heart, of course, I'm not talking about the physical organ of the heart. The heart for the Jewish person spoke of the center of our being. We're talking about our will and our mind and our emotions. And he said this in Matthew 15. He says, whatever comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Every kind of wickedness ultimately comes from the heart. The truth is that you don't need the enemy to make you sin. You got it inside yourself. This is the fundamental core issue of all humanity, is that our heart ultimately is wicked. It's always me first. It's always my way. And we're the ones that we didn't need any help. You know, it's not just like we got a devil on the shoulder trying to convince us to do bad. I'm not saying the enemy's not real. I'm not saying the spirit of the world is not real. Like, it'll help you all the way right to hell. But the reality is that you didn't need much help to begin with, because you're selfish and rotten and wicked, just like every other human being. And if you haven't stared into your heart and recognized the wickedness of your heart, then I would want to say you're not being honest with yourself. If you don't understand how desperate a situation it is for you, then you haven't stared hard enough and long enough at the depths of darkness in your heart. And if you need help with that, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Or someone that's really honest with you. We do a lot to try to convince ourselves that we're pretty good. But the reality is that we're just not. As good as we think we are, and as good as the things that we can do, and human beings are really powerful, and we can do a lot of good, but the reality is that our core, our heart is wicked. And the world will try to tell you, follow your heart. They'll try to tell you that your heart is true. And I just want to tell you, be careful. Be careful with that teaching, because your heart lies to you. Your heart will tell you to go outside your marriage for sexual satisfaction. Your heart will tell you to lie in order to avoid pain. Your heart will tell you there's an easy way out, and will convince you of all kinds of things. Be careful about following your heart. I mean, I know the teaching is about, you know, follow your passion and everything. There's a good element to that. I'm just saying, be careful. Because Jesus identified the issue for all of us: our heart's wicked. And the reality is our own heart, our own heart condemns us. Our own heart speaks to us and says, you know what, Andrew, you got a problem. But you got a disobedience problem. You got a selfishness problem. You got a me first problem. You got a flesh problem. You got so many issues. You need a savior. Secondly, Jesus identified his death as the essential solution to the human condition. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all humankind to myself. The reality is that Jesus brought a solution to our sin problem. John 3:17 says it this way: God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's the beautiful thing. God didn't send Jesus into the world to make people feel guilty. He didn't send Jesus into the world to send people to hell. He sent people in the world to save them. It says, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the good news. Judy Bonsack, one of the members of our church this morning, she came up to me during worship. She says, I just feel like the Lord says to his people, my people, you are worth it. I love you. And Jesus went to the cross because he thinks you're worth it. Because he's willingly paid the price, the penalty for your sin, for my sin, for all of our brokenness, for all of our limitation. He willingly paid the price because he thinks humanity is worth it. Thirdly, Jesus identified the Holy Spirit as essential empowerment to victorious living. Simply what I mean there is that Jesus was fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That everything that he did, every miracle that he did, every time he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, every time he spoke from the voice of God, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is our example. He demonstrates for us that we too can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That the good news is that that we actually have available to us, that that's actually the one who does the work, right, of salvation is the Holy Spirit that comes and he applies the blood of Christ and he lives inside of us and he now makes us different from the inside out. He's working always with us. He's actually leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's calling to us. He's opening our eyes. And as we are yielding to him more and more, we begin to understand why it was that Jesus said, greater things than this you will do. How in the world could he say that to us? We're talking about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's fully divine. He's fully human. And yet he says to his disciples, he says to you and me, you can do greater things than this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, I'm leaving him with you. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to actually live inside of you. He's going to empower you to do more than you could ever imagine. Would you stand to your feet? So I'm over time. Okay. I got forgiveness from one person. I appreciate that. Do you know Jesus this morning?
Yes.
Not just a version of Jesus, not just your idea of Jesus, but do you actually know the person? It's very possible for us to be in a church like this and come every weekend and actually miss the person of Jesus Christ. There's something that's wonderful about the gathering. We can enjoy good music together. We can enjoy the fellowship of different people. And we can miss that Jesus is actually a person that wants to actually have a relationship with us, that we can know him and he can know us, that actually he's the one that can speak to us. And when we follow him, we're not following just a moral set of teachings. We're not just trying to be better. We're actually understanding that Jesus Christ, without you, I have nothing, that you are the answer, that you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life, and what's more, you come so close that you're willing to be with me even in my darkest hour and my darkest day. Now, if you know Jesus, then you realize you have understood that there's no place to go that's better than to be with him. You alone, like Peter says, have the words of life, Jesus. I just want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you just bow your head, if you're here this morning and you don't have that kind of relationship with him. Maybe you've known about Jesus and maybe you heard about him. You think he's a good guy, but you actually don't know him. You don't have that relationship with him. That can change today. That can change today. It simply changes by you saying, raising your hand and just saying, Jesus, I need you. I need a relationship with you. I need you to come close to me. And so just raise your hand. I see hands going up all over the room. Lord, for every hand that's raised right now, we're just praying together and asking that you, Lord, would come close. As we raise our hands, Lord, we're raising our hands, calling out to you. We're saying, Lord, I don't want my way anymore. My way is empty and broken. I need salvation. I need hope. I need life. I need your blood to cover my sin. I need empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Most of all, I need you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would come and you would be real. Would you walk into the door of our lives? Would you be so very real to every person, Jesus, that's raising their hand right now, that they would be on a path of encounter with you, that they would know you and they would be known by you. Even in this moment, Lord, let something change. Let there be a before and after from this time, God, for the reality of who you are, Jesus, would come into their hearts and into their minds. If I just have everybody raise your hands right now, just kind of stretching out our hands to heaven. Jesus, we honor you today. Let it be known that this is a place that puts you in first place. Let us be known as a people that are Jesus people. People, Lord, that are not following what the world says, who are willing to follow you. A people who would say, Lord, you alone have the words of life, and I'm going to go after you. God, wherever, Jesus, wherever you don't have first place in our lives, we give you permission. If you want to pray that, just tell them, I give you permission, Lord, to rearrange and to readjust my life. Wherever I am out of order, wherever there are things that are in disobedience, wherever I haven't made an agreement with the flesh or with the enemy, in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would reveal those things to us and we would say yes to you, that you would begin to rearrange the corners of our life. Rearrange, Lord, the things that need to be moved, that you would be in the business, God, of shaping us into people that are made after your own image. Lord, help us to live like you truly are everything, that Jesus would be Lord of everything in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.